listening to that passage from Mark's Gospel, you really do sometimes wonder what the disciples were thinking about. You know, had they really listened to Jesus before this? Because I'm sure that he must have mentioned these things before. And you'll find a similar passage in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 9. And you also find similar reference to this in the very next chapter when James and John come to Jesus with a question. And they say, Lord, when you come into your own, can we sit your right and your left? Of course, those are the seats of power, aren't they? Those that sit nearest to the king have got his ear. And they hope to conduct and guide and direct things, you see, in the way they want them to go rather than the way he wants them to go. In other words, they were all being very human, weren't they? Because we're all the same. But the question arises from that. What is greatness? And what is power? And what is authority? Well, we'll think about those things in a little while. But also, what is Mark, the gospel writer? What's he telling us here? What's he saying to us? But I want to just have a little time of what I call testimony. As reminded by my morning reading this week, that we don't often do this in the church these days, do we? But I've got a testimony here for you from a lady called Heather Alford, and she works for the leprosy mission. So if we can have that first picture, Peter, please, Tony. That'd be good. When we get it. Yeah, well, it's not a very good picture, I know, but Heather is the... there she is, there. And what she is she's giving out woolly hats in Nepal, in the aftermath of the earthquake that took place in 2015. Now, Heather was brought up as a Christian. And like me, and like many of us, she can't really remember a time when God was not part of her life. Although there were times when he was nearer, and there were times when he was further away. Well, as she grew up, she trained to be a physiotherapist. And she worked in different hospitals because her husband was a doctor, and doctors sort of travel around quite a lot in the early stages of their career. And so she followed him around the country. But she was devastated when he died at a very early age. But God spoke to her and assured her that her husband Philip was safe and with him, and that there were other things that God wanted her to do. Now, Heather's mother had always supported the leprosy mission, and Heather continued to buy their Christmas cards. In 2008, she clicked on the About Us button, you know, you find that on most of these web pages somewhere, and saw that they needed a physiotherapist. Now she knew what God wanted her to do, and she went to Nepal, where she spent time in the outpatients department. And she's obviously still working there quite a bit later, because that happened in 2008, and 2015 we see this picture coming up. Now, my own experience was rather similar, but in some ways, but different in others. And when I look back, after God called me into the Methodist ministry, I could see that he'd been nudging me for a long time, but I hadn't been listening. Then he got me in a tight corner, and his voice was perfectly clear. In truth, he wanted me to be a Methodist minister, but I hadn't got the qualifications. I had no O-levels, only my agricultural college certificates. That's all I'd got, and they weren't considered appropriate. I don't know why. I always felt rather grieved about that. I wasn't even a local preacher, but the super said, let's just push the buttons and see if they open. Well, they did. And 2 years later, in 1972, I entered Queen's College in Birmingham to train to be a Methodist minister. God does these things when our ears are open to hear him. Got another little story too. Now, this is much more up to date and personal. For many years, I was praying for my daughter-in-law to have a baby. And she had rather a bad history about that. She'd had I forgot what the term is now anyway, but she'd lost a couple in before they were born, and she'd also had an ectopic pregnancy. And so I regularly prayed, nearly every day, that God would bless them with a child. Then in the spring of 2020, as I was praying, God spoke to me then and said, "You can stop praying about that now, Stephen, because there'll be a baby in the autumn." Oh, glory, lovely. Didn't say that anything to anybody. I mean, you know, it was just, well, too much. And the autumn came. No sign of a baby. And then suddenly one day they rang us up with the news that they were now expecting a baby that would be born in July of this year, as she was, Molly Tamara. Now, I thought the baby was coming in the autumn of the previous year, but that's when the conception came. You see, so God does answer prayers, but not always in our own time and not always in the way that we want it to. So there we are. Now, to move on, can we have the next slide? And I'll come down here to talk you through this one. Our world there. It looks quite big, doesn't it, in contrast to Mars and Venus and Mercury and especially Pluto there. But, next one. Wow. Suddenly we're very small. And Jupiter and Saturn are very big. Wow. Tell me the next one. Well, now there. We're there, we're just a dot. And there's our Sun. And it's dwarfing even Jupiter and Saturn. A fiery ball in the sky. Golly gosh. And the next one. Well, well, well. There's our Sun. And there are some other suns out there in space. Pollux and Arcturus and even Sirius. Far, far bigger than our Sun. And the next one. Good grief. What were we looking at that one? That's huge just now, and our Sun, you can't even see it. But there's these other suns out there in the firmament of the universe. Huge. Golly gosh. Mm-hmm. Now the next one. And there is a galaxy. Mm-hmm. And there are hundreds and thousands and billions of galaxies out there in the universe. Mm-hmm. Our galaxy is the Milky Way. And on a clear night, you can see it. It's a band of stars that goes across the sky because it's a disk that spins slowly, very, very, very slowly. And let's have a look at the next one, Tony. This is what we see. The Hubble Deep Field Telescope has worked out that there are about 125 billion galaxies in the universe. That's in the universe that we can see. And it could be as many as 200 billion when we get better telescopes. I find this all incredible, isn't it? Come here to the next slide. Now, you might think our solar system's unique. How many do you think there are in the Milky Way? In our galaxy, in the Milky Way? There are over 5,000 solar systems, like our Sun, with planets around them. It's incredible, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What does that talk to you about? It talks to me about the mighty power of God. How huge the universe is, and he conceived it in his mind, and he created it. It's far much more, it's more than I can work out. It's more than I can take in, really, in many ways. And I'm sure it is for you when you really think about it. That's greatness. And yet, that God, who is so great that he did all of that, is humble too. So humble that he could come to this earth as a tiny baby, and before that as a fetus in Mary's womb, and be born not in a palace, but in a stable. And we're sort of building up towards Christmas slowly now, aren't we? And more than that, 30 odd years later, he allowed himself to be taken by angry, cruel men and placed upon a cross of wood and slaughtered in order that we might be forgiven and go to heaven at last, saved by his precious blood. It's just too wonderful to take in sometimes, isn't it? What he could do for us, what he was prepared to do for us. He made us in his image, and we've broken that image by our behaviour. And we're still breaking it. When you look around the world and see all the violence that there is. Jackie mentioned Afghanistan just now. And we're shuddering to think what is happening to our Christian brothers and sisters in that country right now. And it's not just Afghanistan, in North Korea. If one person is found to be a member of the Christian church, their whole family, whether they're Christians or not, are thrown into prison. It's awful. Just awful. Jesus, in the course of his ministry with the disciples, was in a little boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm blew up. And his disciples, some of them hardened fishermen who were used to those waters, were terrified. And they said, "Lord, what are you doing? Save us." So he stood up. "Peace, be still." And then they were totally gobsmacked, and they said, "Who on earth is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is he indeed? He's the greatest of the great." And in the Beatitudes he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will see God." And then there's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood up and boasted to God that he was not like other men. Certainly not like this terrible sinner down here, the publican, who was probably a tax gatherer, so he wouldn't be liked anyway. But the publican, who was probably the tax gatherer, wouldn't even look up. But he bowed his head in shame and said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And Jesus commended him and said, "That man was nearer to the kingdom of heaven." And then you come to Paul in Philippians 2:5-11. And I'll read it. "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The kings and the priests of Israel in the old days, in the Old Testament days, were meant to be shepherds. Find then in Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel is castigating them because they haven't been looking after their sheep. They've been eating them instead. Always makes me feel guilty when I read that bit, because I like a bit of lamb or mutton. But there we are. They've been abusing them. They'd been robbing them. They'd been enriching themselves at the expense of the people who were their sheep to look after, to care for. And then Jesus says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd. Because the people he was speaking to would know what kings were likely, like what they could do. They had the example before them all the time of Herod and his predecessors. or of the Caesars of Rome, who were ultimately in control of them, and their rapacious greed, which enriched themselves at the expense of everybody else. And we see that in the world today, don't we, going on all of the time. But shepherds look after the sheep. And even today, we're raising sheep to eat, essentially, but while they're there in the fields and while they're there on the farms, they're looked after very carefully. And the shepherds do lots of mucky things for them. They trim their hooves. And believe you me, when a sheep's hoof has got infected, it can be horrible. Before shearing, they dag them, which means they take all the mucky wool with droppings clinging to them from around the tail end of the sheep in order that they get a clean fleece. But they do all sorts of other things too. They look after them carefully, gently. And Jesus used a little child as a visual aid. Children are without power or authority, aren't they? Well, we think they are, but they've got a lot more power than they think they have sometimes. Well, they're wise enough to know they've got it. But you just think a moment. When a newborn baby wails, mum and dad jump to it instantly, don't they? Unless they're very strong-willed. Because a baby's cry is so designed that it does that to an adult. It makes you want to respond. It makes you want to pick them up, to comfort them, to cuddle them, to see what's the matter with them. Truly great leaders are capable of great modesty. They consider themselves to be servants, as Jesus said that he was a servant, and he instructed his disciples to be servants too. When he came to this world, he, the great creator of all that there is in the universe, stripped himself of all that glory and all that power to become a fetus in Mary's womb. Just think about that. The creator of the universe, who did all that we've been talking about during this service, stripped himself of all that glorious power to come and be a servant to us who didn't deserve it. It's the last thing we deserved. And eventually, as we've said, he went on to let himself be hung on a cross like a common criminal in order that our souls would be saved and we go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And we'll be remembering that just now as we share the bread and the wine of communion, because that's what that is all about, remembering what Jesus did for us. There's a chorus that I learnt many, many years ago. How great is our God, how great is his name, how great is his love, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I'll never leave you, put your trust in me. I'd love to sing it to you, but I'm afraid that whenever I try to sing a solo, something happens to my voice. It goes all wobbly and wrong. Shame, isn't it? Or you might not think it is, but you might think you've been spared something horrible. How great is our God, how great is his name, how great is his love, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I'll never leave you, put your trust in me. Amen.